two Scottish brothers with the last name Livingstone had very different lives. They were both born nearly 200 years ago. One brother by the name of John wanted to make money and become wealthy, which he did. But in an old edition of the Encyclopedia Britannica, John Livingstone is known simply as the brother of David Livingstone, 1813 to 1873. John spent his life making money, but David Livingstone gave his life to the service of God as a missionary on the continent of Africa. Maybe you have heard this phrase, Dr. Livingstone, I presume. That's where it came from. David Livingstone. And he wrote this resolution, I will place no value on anything I have or possess unless it is in relationship to the kingdom of God. He's buried at Westminster Abbey in London. And the inscription above his tomb says this, for 30 years his life was spent in an unwearied effort to evangelize. Now that's a great thing to have written above your tomb. Two brothers, two different choices, two ultimate allegiances, and two very different lives. Now we see something very similar to that in the 13th chapter of the book of Genesis, which is where we've come in our study of the first book of the Bible. Would you please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 13? I'll read verses 2 through 18. Once you've found that, would you please stand in honor of God as His Word is read. Genesis 13, 2 through 18. And I'll pray when I've finished reading. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. He went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, and the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were also dwelling then in the land. So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right. Or if to the right, then I will go to the left. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled in the cities of the valley, and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly, and sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward, eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you. Then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us understand what we've read, and apply it to our lives by the power of your Holy Spirit for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, Abram was called by God out of his land, Ur of the Chaldeans. He was called away from his people. He was called away from his false gods and his false religion. And God called him to follow him, the true and living God, to be the beginning of a covenant people. And this covenant people, which is Israel, would be the nation through which the Messiah would come. We saw that Abraham responded in true, authentic faith by hearing, obeying, and worshiping God. But then we also saw shortly after that in chapter 12 that Abram failed a test and he stumbled in his faith in Egypt. Now Abram, Sarai, and Lot have returned now from Egypt after being basically escorted out by Pharaoh, by the order of Pharaoh. That's what we have come to. We saw that in chapter 12, verses 10 through 13, 1. And then chapter 13 tells the story of Abram and Lot going their separate ways and settling in different parts of the land. In verses 2 through 7, what we see is struggle. In verses 8 through 11, we see separation. And then in verses 12 through 18, we have settling. So struggle, separation, and settling. Now we'll see in this section, and this is the theme of the sermon, true faith has ultimate allegiance to God. True faith has ultimate allegiance to God. The decisions that Abraham made and the decisions that Lot made were based on who, in one case, or what they were loyal to. What they were most loyal to. In other words, where their ultimate allegiance lied. I'm not sure which one of those words is correct there. But what had their ultimate allegiance? That's what they based their decisions on. Now, this is a story more than anything else about choices. The choices that each of them made. Choices that determined the course of the rest of each man's life. Now, for you and me, our decisions are important. The decisions we make every day, and we make a lot of them every day, are important. And what those decisions are based upon are our allegiances. Those allegiances are even more important. The decisions that we make are based... Actually, I skipped a part there. Our decisions are based on our priorities. What we think is important at any given time, maybe most important. And our priorities are based on our ultimate allegiance. Who we are most loyal to, or what we're most loyal to. Now, we can take it in the opposite direction. Our ultimate allegiance determines our priorities, and our priorities determine our decisions. And we can see that in Abraham and Lot. If our ultimate allegiance is God and His kingdom, and Jesus said, in Matthew 6:33, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So if we're loyal to Him above and beyond everything and everyone else, then our priorities are going to reflect that. If our priorities are to please God, to obey God, and to do His will, then the decisions that we make will show that. And then, however, if our ultimate allegiance is, say, money or pleasure or ourself or any number of other things, then our priorities and our decisions will reflect that. Now, for us as Christians, our ultimate allegiance is to God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It has to be. And verses 2 through 7 tell us about the struggle that Abram and Lot went through. This is the background information. This is the context. And we needed to make sense of what happened later on. Verse 7 says that there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. So there was quarreling, there was fighting, there was arguing that was going on among the servants of Abram and Lot. Fighting going on between them too. And I think it's safe for us to say that even Abram and Lot themselves might have gotten into this struggle and might have also quarreled and had strife. They definitely struggled. It was a bad situation all around. And that kind of struggle can be exhausting. And it's harmful to everybody. Not just Abram and Lot. It was harmful to the whole bunch of them. And we know that, I think, from our own lives. Strife and struggle, it wears us out. It simply wears us out. Now, one of the things that led to the struggle that they had was the amount of stuff that they had. Verse 2 says that Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And he obviously had servants, or we might say today, employees, as we see that in verse 7. He had people whom he hired to do a job. Now, some of this stuff came from what Pharaoh gave him. And we see that in chapter 12, verse 16. Therefore, he, that is Pharaoh, treated Abram well for her sake. Who's her? Who is the she being referred to there? That is for the sake of Sarai, Abram's wife. And then here's what happened because of Pharaoh treating Abram well. He gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. So Abram started out with something. They went to Egypt, got more, and then came back to Canaan and increased what they had. So they just continue. They keep increasing and getting more things. Abram was a good steward of what God had given him. It seems very clear of that. It seems very clear about that. Now, on the other hand, also, Lot had a lot of possessions. And he had a lot of property also. Verse 5 says, now Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. Now, we don't exactly know who had more. Maybe Abram, most likely him. But they were both considered quite wealthy in their day. Quite wealthy. They had a lot of stuff. In verse 6, Moses says that their possessions were great. That's part of the struggle. That's part of the reason that they did struggle, was because of their stuff. Now, there's nothing inherently wrong with being wealthy, as far as God is concerned. Nothing inherently wrong with being wealthy. The Lord blessed Abram and Lot. Providentially, he blessed them with great wealth. He blessed them financially and he blessed them materially. Now, on the other hand, we need to say this too. There is nothing inherently holy about being poor or about being in poverty. And some Christians have taught that throughout the years. The less money you have, the more holy you are, because the closer you are to God. The more money you have, the less holy you are. And you're further from God. There is a kernel of truth. There's something that the Bible says which might lead us to that. But we need to remember this is a balance issue. The issue is not how much or how little. That's not the issue. The issue is our heart and what we do with what God has given us, how we use it. Do we use it for His glory or for our glory? To build His kingdom or to build our kingdom? That's the issue with it. Wealth is a gift from God. However, it can blind us and it can take our eyes off of God. Wealth can be a delight, but it can also be a danger. It's something we need to remember. Scripture is full of warnings about that very thing. People forget God when their financial situation improves. When their checkbook is full, or maybe checkbooks are going out of style, so we have to update this. When their online banking account is full, or when their wallet's full, we have a tendency to forget about God and take our eyes off of Him. And then when we lose it, then we focus on God again. And the Bible is full of those kind of warnings. Jesus said this, "How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of heaven." Luke 18:24. That is absolutely correct. But we can't go too far the other way and say how easy it is for those who are not wealthy to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's hard for anyone. In fact, it's impossible without God's grace and God's calling and God's giving us the gift of faith. Whether we are rich or poor doesn't matter. Now, this chapter isn't primarily about money, but that point does need to be made. And it plays a role in the struggle and the strife between Abram and Lot. Money doesn't have to lead to problems. It doesn't have to, but it very often does. Money is a dangerous blessing. Maybe we can look at it that way. Money, again, doesn't have to lead to problems, but it very often does. Think about how many families have been destroyed, blown apart, by who thinks they should have gotten what when the will was read and when the inheritance was handed out. Or what happens when people think their prayers have been answered and they win the lottery. Think about how many lives. There's a TV show on, it's called How the Lottery Changed My Life or something like that. Never seen it, but entire studies and books have been written about what happens to people after they win the lottery. You know what ends up happening to most of them? They end up having more debt than they had the moment before they won the lottery. They're in a worse financial condition. And these are people who didn't win $10. Okay? These are people who won $340 million. Man, all my problems would be solved. No, they wouldn't. You know what happens? You get another set of problems that are a whole lot bigger. And you have all of a sudden, you find relatives that you didn't know you had. And they show up and want a piece of the action. Okay? So another thing that caused their struggle was not just the stuff, but was the land where they were. They went from the Negev, and that means the south country, or the south, as far as Bethel, to the place where his, and that's Abram's tent, had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai. And that's according to verse 3. Now remember that this is the land where God called Abram before he went to Egypt. And he went to Bethel and Ai in between them, and he went down into the south country. So now they're coming back. the opposite direction. Verse 6 says, though, the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. So in a very real sense, just like the Western movies, this town just wasn't big enough for the both of them. They didn't have enough room. That lack of space, coupled with the stuff that they had, caused them problems. Now, we here at Emmanuel all love each other a lot. However, if you put us all into a small space with all of our stuff, guess what we'd start doing probably? Bickering. You've got too much stuff. I don't think we have enough stuff. I think you've got too much stuff. Would you move some of your stuff over there? Because I don't have any room. And, you know, I don't like your stuff. I like my stuff. We just don't have enough room here. Why don't you get a storage locker? You know, that kind of a thing. We'd start bickering really quick. Or something, some of your stuff got mixed in with some of my stuff. You know, I mean, then we go all the way back to grade school, where it's girls have, you know, cooties or boys do or whatever. Your stuff has germs, and I don't like that. You know, your stuff's not clean. Mine's clean. You know, we bicker about all kinds of things. Put a lot of people close together, and that happens. They get on each other's nerves. Now, another complication to where they lived was the fact that the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling with them in the land. It says in verse 7. They weren't alone. They had some company that they probably didn't want. So you add to that not only this extended family living together and all of their employees, but then there are people that they really don't want there who live there already. This is not a good scene. So the struggle between Abram and Lot went deeper than their possessions, and it went deeper than where they lived. As Warren Wiersbe puts it, the heart of every problem is the problem in the heart. That's where it was. They had different ultimate allegiances. Abram and Lot were loyal to different things. Their priorities weren't the same, so their decisions weren't the same. They had different hearts. Lot's heart was centered on wealth, and it was centered on himself. And Abram's heart wanted to please God. That's what caused the struggle. That's what caused it then, and that's what causes it now. Hearts with different allegiances. Then in verses 8 through 11, we see separation. And this is the central event of the story. It's also the solution to the problem. Now, it's clear that Abram did not want to see this strife continue. He didn't want arguing and fighting between him or Lot or between their herdsmen. He didn't want to see this to go from bad to worse. He wanted to put an end to it because he knew that it would get worse as time went by. And he says as much in verse 8. He says, "So Abram said to Lot, 'Please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers.'" And what he means by "we are brothers" is that this kind of behavior was wrong, and it's unbecoming of God's people. God's people shouldn't act that way. And it's really an example of what Paul says in Romans 12, in verse 18, when Paul says, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." Be at peace with all men. And this really shows us Abram's godliness. There's a lesson here for us too. If there is strife and conflict, it needs to be dealt with quickly. If it's not nipped in the bud right away, it'll grow and it'll fester into something far worse than when it started. Now, Abram knew that, and so should we, just like forest fires right now in Oregon and in the state of Washington. all started from a spark. Just that spark. And if it could be put out quickly, then we can save hundreds of thousands of acres. Now the solution Abram came up with showed his allegiance to God and his trust in God. He says in verse 9, "Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, and I'll go to the right. Or if to the right, I'll go to the left." And what Abram is saying here, in other words, is this. Look, he says, look, Lot, you pick the side you want, and I'll take the other one. And we need to realize, though, that from a human standpoint, when he made this decision, when Abram thought of this, he was taking a huge risk. Why? Because he didn't know what Lot would do. He didn't know which side Lot was going to choose. He had no idea. What Abraham did here, though, was he showed humility and he showed self-denial and faith and generosity by letting Lot choose first, not himself. Now, Abram could have pulled rank on Lot because he was older. I should choose first because I am the oldest. But he didn't. He gave it up to Lot and said, "You choose." I think he's a real life example, again, of another verse in Romans 12. This is verse 10. "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor." Or maybe Philippians 2, 3 through 5. "Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." And the passage that I read during our time of singing about Jesus saying, "I did not come to be served, but to serve." That's the attitude that Jesus has, and that's the attitude that Abram displayed here. He gave preference to Lot by letting him have first choice. "No, you go first." And he considered Lot as more important than himself. And he wasn't just thinking about his own interests and what he wanted. He put Lot before himself, even though he didn't have to. A commentator by the name of Derek Kidner says that Abram's handling of this was a model of insight, good sense, and generosity. And it really was. Above everything else, though, Abram put himself in the hands of a sovereign God more than anything else. And that is the safest place that any of us can ever be. By doing what he did, he let God make the choice for him. Not him. You make the choice. God sovereignly chose which part of the land he wanted Abram to have. Abram made a wise and moral decision that he knew would glorify God, and then he trusted God for the results. Now, what about Lot? How did he make his decision? We know how Abram did. What about Lot? Verse 10, in the first part of verse 11, says this, "Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go to Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward." He chose the valley of the Jordan because of the way it looked, because of its appearance, and its appearance alone. It was well watered everywhere, which meant that it was fertile, and it was lush. And remember, they had just come out of a famine. So that meant something. It was like the garden of the Lord is a reference to the Garden of Eden. Now it's interesting that as we think of the Garden of Eden, when Eve was tempted, one of the things that Moses says there is that she looked and saw that the fruit was a delight to the eyes in Genesis 3:6. Part of her decision was based on appearance, the way it looked. So was Lot's. He seems to be following in her footsteps here. And the land Lot chose also was like the land of Egypt, from which they had just come. Again, there was no famine in Egypt. All of this played into Lot's decision. He picked the side that looked the best. Now again, why did he make that decision? Because one of his priorities was wealth. And another of his priorities was his own pleasure and his own well-being. So he decided, I'm going to take the one that looks better. That's the one that I want. What was his ultimate priority? I think Lot's ultimate priority was himself. Not God, but himself. And his priorities and his everyday decisions proved it. Now, when we look at this, from the world's perspective, the choice Lot made was a good one. From the world's perspective, it was a good one. Because what does the world tell us? You need to take the best deal. You need to look out for number one. You need to take care of yourself because nobody else is going to do it. That's what we need to do. That's what the world tells us. But from God's perspective, his choice was a disaster. Because as we look ahead in Genesis 19, it didn't turn out very well for Lot, and it didn't turn out very well for his family either. He ended up losing his wife, who became, as we'll see, a pillar of salt. I don't think any one of us guys want a wife who is a pillar of salt. Not very good. Now, you and I, though, have seen people make a decision that seemed like a good one, based solely on appearances. It looked like a good one. A lot more money, more benefits, a bigger office, more responsibility, better hours, more travel. Could be anything, but it ended up being an unmitigated disaster. The price tag was too high. Appearances can be deceiving. As William Shakespeare said, all that glitters is not gold. The job that pays the most just might not be the best job for you. It just might not be. It could be, but it might not be. For those of you who are single, the best-looking guy or girl may not be the best one for you. They might be, but they might not be. The most expensive house isn't always the best one. And some of you can probably tell stories about that. The most well-kept neighborhood isn't always the best one to live in. Might not be even one you want to live in. The school that has the nicest campus might not be the best one. The person who looks like they don't have a problem in the world actually does, just like everybody else. But when our ultimate allegiance is God, the way things look are not as important. Now, it doesn't mean on all the things I've just talked about that we go to the opposite side completely. It doesn't mean that. But we understand that appearances can be deceiving. Now, it's implied in what Moses said, and what Moses actually doesn't say here, that the land of Canaan must not have looked as good as the valley of the Jordan. That's why Lot chose it. But Lot's decision has been made, and Abram kept his part of the deal by taking what Lot didn't take. And the end of verse 11 puts it like this: Thus they separated from each other. A sad thing to say. They went their separate ways. It wasn't permanent, though. We'll see that coming in the next chapter. Now, after separation comes settling in verses 12 through 18. This is the result or the aftermath of what happened in verses 8 through 11. And we see here who made the right decision and who made the wrong one. Lot settled in the cities of the valley and moved his tents as far as Sodom. That's what Moses says here. Lot was moving toward Sodom. First, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Sodom. Okay? Then he moved closer to it. And then in Genesis 14:12, which is next time, it says that Lot was living in Sodom. There's a progression here. And a bad one. Lot was going down the slippery slope of the consequences that he had made, of the decision that he had made. Now, Moses says two things about Sodom in this chapter. Both of them are extremely negative. There's not one word of praise here. First, both Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, or a better word there would be obliterated, by the Lord. That's mentioned in verse 10, which happened later in chapters 18 and 19. But when Moses wrote Genesis, both of these cities had been destroyed for well over 500 years. They were destroyed because they were wicked and because they were sinful. That's why God destroyed them. Verse 13 says, "Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord." Now the sentence probably doesn't need a lot of explanation, yet we get the picture of how evil these places were. Very evil. Sodom and Gomorrah, the people there were very wicked. They were very sinful. But despite that, Lot chose to live near them, first of all, and then ultimately with them. And even later on in chapters 18 and 19, we find that he is in the gates of the city, which means that he is a leader in those cities. He's a leader. Lot was, in my estimation, spiritually careless, and he was undiscerning. It's possible that he thought that he could live in that kind of dark and sinful environment and survive spiritually. Now, if he did, I think he seriously overestimated himself. If he did, and we'll see that that is exactly what happened. Now, Abram, though, he went in the opposite direction, the one that God had chosen for him, using Lot's decision. God uses our choices, whether they're good or bad, to accomplish his purposes, and he did that with Abram. After Lot had separated from him, God spoke to Abram, and what he did was he reiterated and he reaffirmed the covenant promises that he had made to him in chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, and then verse 7. But God also got a bit more specific. Now, I think this was to encourage Abram and to assure him that he was indeed trusting God and that he was being obedient to him in what he'd just done with Lot. This may be God saying to him, "You didn't make a mistake with what you did with Lot. You did the right thing." God brings up three specific elements of his promise to Abram. Three specific elements in verses 14 through 17. First, God would give the land to Abram and his descendants forever. It says, "The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, 'Now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which you can see.'" It's like, look around. Just look around. Take a panoramic view and look. What God says is, "I will give it to you and your descendants forever." Forever is the key word there. Then second, Abram's heir would be his own seed in verses 15 and 16. This would, notice the phrase there, your descendants. It's used three times. That would be Abram's offspring, not somebody else's. Abram's descendants, his seed, in other words, as the word can be also translated. And third, Abram's descendants would be innumerable. Verse 16 says, I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that anyone who can number the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. This is a figure of speech, and it refers to a number that is too large to even be counted. So that's how many descendants Abram would have. Not just one or two or three, but a gigantic number. God said there, He said, I will, three times in verses 14 through 17. God bound himself to do these things, and he will do them because he's faithful. He always makes good on his promises, always. None of these things was a reality at this point, none of them. But God will make it, God will bring it to pass. Then God tells Abram in verse 17 to walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you, and that is more assurance for Abram. Then it says, then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord, according to verse 18. That's where Abram settled. He settled in the place of God's blessing, not in the place of God's curse, which was where Lot settled. Now, Abram and Lot are contrasted by Moses in this chapter. Abram was godly. Notice that he called on the name of the Lord in verse 4. That means that he believed God, he worshiped God, he trusted him, he prayed and he offered sacrifices. Verse 18 says that he built an altar to the Lord, which meant that he had a specific place where he would do these things. An altar would be a mound of dirt and possibly rocks, or either one of those, where his worship would take place. So he built an altar. And Abram was generous in his dealings with his nephew Lot, again, which he didn't have to be. On the other hand, what about Lot? He was selfish. He was spiritually undiscerning. Now, which one of these describes you and me? And only you can answer that question. Are we godly and generous, or are we selfish, and are we undiscerning when it comes to spiritual things? May we choose the right one. That's one of our most important choices. There are two things that marked Abram's life, and we'll see this throughout chapters, this chapter, the one before it, and all the way through 25. There are two things that marked his life, and they ought to mark ours too. His life was marked by, number one, a tent, and number two, an altar. A tent and an altar. The tent shows that he was a pilgrim in this life, someone who is passing through to another destination. This world is not his home, in other words. Or as Hebrews 11:10 puts it, he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. That's where his allegiance lied. And the altar shows that he was a worshiper of the true and living God, and that he was a witness to the Canaanites who lived around him. He was a worshiper and a witness. And you and I, as children of the true and living God, should be marked by those two things too, a tent and an altar. Now, what is your ultimate allegiance? To whom or to what are you loyal above all else? And it's important because it will affect your priorities. It'll affect your decisions. And ultimately, it will affect your destiny. The only ultimate allegiance worth having is God Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ. When Jesus calls us to Himself, He calls us to ultimate allegiance and loyalty to Him Here's what he said in Luke 9:23-25. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Or, as some translations put it, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? It's a great rhetorical question. And the answer is it doesn't profit you anything to do that. If you haven't, this morning, if you have not obeyed the Lord's call to discipleship, I urge you to do it today. Repent of your sins. Put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, who Jesus is, and what He's done for you. When you do that, you'll have true faith and you'll have an ultimate allegiance to God, not anyone else. Luciano Pavarotti said this, and I close with this. He said, "When I was a boy, my father, a baker, introduced me to the wonders of song." And I'll just say as an aside, we're very glad that his father did introduce him to that. "He urged me to work very hard to develop my voice. Arrigo Pola, a professional tenor in my hometown, took me as a pupil. I also enrolled in a teacher's college," which is something that I didn't know. "On graduating, I asked my father, 'Shall I be a teacher or a singer?' 'Luciano,' he said, 'if you try to sit on two chairs, you will fall between them. For life, you must choose one chair. I chose one. It took 7 years of study and frustration before I made my first professional appearance. It took another 7 to reach the Metropolitan Opera. And now I think whether it's laying bricks, writing a book, whatever we choose, we should give ourselves to it. Choose one chair." So that's it. That's it for us today. Choose one chair. Will our ultimate allegiance be the chair of ourselves, or will it be the chair of God? For His glory and for our good, choose the right chair. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before You and we praise You again for Your Word. Father, give us the strength and the ability to choose that chair this morning, to have our ultimate allegiance belong to You. And Lord, may we grow in that and recognize how important that is in even the small decisions we make every single day. Father, we want to glorify You, put You on display, make You visible. And we worship You, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.